And would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, as you have brought us to this point in the service where we hear your word read and hear your word preached, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon comes to us from the 79th Psalm. People have asked me before, or have said to me, I want to read the Bible. What should I read first? And I tell them there are two books that I would recommend you read before you touch the rest of it. First off, read the Psalms. Because if you read the Psalms, you see the highs and lows of human life. Sorry, but life is not always happy, happy, clappy, clappy. And the Psalms gives us both it gives us the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, for those of us old enough to remember that phrase. And then I would say read the Gospel of St. John, because St. John says at the end that he has written these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So I'd recommend the Psalms and the Gospel of St. John, and today's sermon comes to us from the Psalms, and trust me, it is not happy, happy, clappy, clappy, yet it is still the word of the Lord. For the psalmist writes, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, Where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. And this is the word of the Lord. I'll start with the big word, and then we'll go from there. Omnipresent. Omnipresent. Okay, four-syllable word that basically means God is everywhere. And by everywhere, I mean not only is he with us everywhere we go, but in every moment as well. If we serve a God who's always there, why do we have those times when he seems so far away? And if you haven't experienced that yet, hang around, friend. You will. Sooner or later, everyone experiences those times in life when we look around and say, Where are you? Why are you not here? Why are you not helping me with what I'm facing right now? And I've noticed that in a lot of places today, you have these churches that everything is always happy. All the songs are always happy, and all of the sermons are always happy, and they're always telling people about how happy you'll be if you're a Christian. Just trust in God, and everything's going to automatically go your way. Well, hate to tell you, it ain't so. Okay? To go back on the old saying, say it ain't so, Joe. Well, I'm telling you, it ain't so. Because you cannot read the scriptures without uncovering the reality of a distant God. And Israel knew that better than anybody. And today's sermon text comes to us from a time when Israel really needed God and also understood that they didn't exactly deserve it. Because you have Moses going up on the mountaintop, and how many of us have seen the Ten Commandments every Easter? We see Charlton Heston, and he goes, he ascends the mountain, and he comes down with the great tablets and everything. And it turns out Israel has a covenant with God unlike anyone else on the planet at any time leading up to there, and they blow it. Because while Moses is at the top of the mountain getting the covenant, the people are down at the bottom already breaking it. Now, they are not just breaking it. They are smashing it into little pieces. It's as if they all have a sledgehammer and they're doing everything they can to prove that they cannot obey God. And yet, God faithfully preserved that nation. And sometimes we get a little... then they'll have a little trouble wrapping our minds around the kind of time frame we're talking here. God put up with that for 900 years. Okay? Nearly 900 years God put up with that. But you know, sooner or later, you got to pay the piper. And sure enough, 586 B.C., here comes the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, Babylon at this time was the superpower. And they didn't have the United Nations to kind of solve these things. Babylon solved everything with an iron fist. And the Jews had rebelled against Babylon and rebelled against Babylon. And actually, Nebuchadnezzar, he went by the three-strike policy. He showed up. No, he had shown up about 20 years earlier, took some folks into captivity, and said, okay, you belong to me now. Well, that lasted for about a decade, and some king, the Jewish king, decided to do something stupid. And the only thing to save the kingdom that time was somebody killed the king and tossed his body over the wall. And y'all thought that only happened on Game of Thrones, right? I got news for you. Hollywood can't make this stuff up. Well, then you go 20 years later, and sure enough, done something stupid again. Nebuchadnezzar shows up, and this time the patience is gone. Three strikes and you're out. Well, brother, we're on strike three here. He took the city of Jerusalem down to the foundations, burned everything he could, killed a bunch of people, took the rest of them into captivity, and every other nation around got the point. No, if he will do this to Jerusalem, he will do this to us. And you know what? We're going to behave now. No, it's kind of like in first grade when the teacher comes down real hard on the class clown and everybody else decides to walk the straight and narrow for the next 5 minutes. Well, that's exactly what you have. Nebuchadnezzar takes care of Jerusalem, and friend, I'm going to tell you, that part of the world straightened up in a heartbeat. But the Jews still lamented. They lamented what had happened to them. And the psalm today dates from the time following the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the problem is, the people of Israel thought that Jerusalem was the lucky charm. How many of us, if we ever did any kind of athletics or something, maybe you had the lucky sock or the lucky jersey, or you've got the lucky ring of power that you wear whenever you're going to do something or other. Yes, I will confess, I am one of them. I am into fantasy football. And every year, I tell the folks at Shelton State, you see this right here? This is the year you will kiss the ring. Every year they laugh because I always wind up as the cellar dweller. Okay, so I'm in fantasy football just for the smack, not because I'm good with it. But anyway, yeah, you've got the lucky ring or something like that. The people of Jerusalem saw their city as their lucky charm until the first time the Babylonians came through the walls and the soldiers started pouring through the walls and killing people. Oh, by the way, one other thing I kind of need to tell you. The ancients weren't squeamish. So if they thought that you would do better as a horrible warning instead of a good example, they made a horrible warning out of you. So anyhow, what we see in this psalm is sure enough the destruction of Jerusalem, but we also see the hope of the faithful. Because so many times we have these times when it seems as if God has left us to the mercy of some major thing in our lives, only to see him pull us out and make something, beauty out of ashes, as the prophet Isaiah tells us. So what we see here really is an example of what we call a lament psalm. First off, the psalmist is going to explain the complaint. He's going to talk to God about how bad things are. Then he's going to ask for help from God. And at the end, he will praise God because he knows God is going to do something in his life. So sure enough, this psalm opens up with the cry against the folks that have just destroyed Jerusalem. Because God had given that area to Israel as their inheritance. But the covenant had two sides. Side number one said, if you'll obey me, everything's going to be fine. Side number two said, if you disobey me, it's going to get really messed up and it's going to get really bad. And sure enough, if God's going to be faithful, folks, he has to be faithful both ways. You have these people who want to treat the church as their lucky charm. Or maybe go, hey, I'm in church every Sunday. God can't let anything bad happen to me. Sorry, doesn't work that way. What happens is that life happens. And when life is good, things are great. There's a psalm for that. When life is bad, things are horrible, and this is the psalm for that. Because what you see is the Babylonians had just laid Jerusalem to waste, and as badly as it was that Babylon took down the city, they also mistreated its citizens. Once again, we've really done our best to civilize war since World War II. We have the United Nations, we have these tribunals for war crimes and stuff like that. Anybody tell me the last time Western Europe had a major war? World War II, yeah. Yeah, you got to admit, it's worked for 80 years. They didn't have that back then. There's this old saying that the Greeks will use a few centuries after this. The powerful will do what they will, and the weak will suffer what they must. Welcome to BC diplomacy. And sure enough, the Babylonians had gone in, took the city down, destroyed the temple, killed lots of people, then took the rest of them back into captivity and everything, even took so many of them, there was no one left to bury the dead. That's why you get this in here about, no, the blood's everywhere and the bodies are left for the birds and stuff like this. Well, the psalmist has explained to God how bad it is, just in case God has forgotten, by the way. A quick note, he didn't. But then the psalmist starts crying out for God to do something about it. How many times in our prayers when we find ourselves in desperate situations do we look to God and all these people who have all these flowery prayers for everything. Look, folks. Ever so often, my prayer life consists of one word, help. And maybe I'm the only one here willing to admit that. But trust me, friend, ever so often, no, it doesn't matter how many words you have or how many letters you got after your name. Sometimes all it comes down to is help. Four-letter word. And I'm sure glad that it's one syllable in English because it means it's easy for me to say. And sure enough, that's what he gets here. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? God had told them, you misbehave, you're going to pay. Now they've paid, and now the psalmist wants to know, are you going to help us out of this? And it's not just a case of help us out of this. How many of y'all have really read the Psalms? It kind of tickles me when you have these people who talk about, oh, you have the Psalms or the Bible. It's not a violent book or anything like this. Oh, please. You have these Psalms where right here, he's calling on God to destroy Babylon. He wants him to do all these things to the Babylonians. If you want to keep the version in your brain of Christians and the people of God are always happy, happy, do not read Psalm 137, okay? Actually, what I'm telling you is when you get home today, read Psalm 137. But what you're going to see is the fact that it's okay to tell God you're angry. And it's okay to cry for him to do something to the other side. That's what's happening here. Except for the fact that if you're going to lament, don't forget to ask for something. And not just help or something or other. Look what the psalmist asks for. Do not remember against us our former iniquities and let your compassion come speedily to meet us. Two big words there. Remember. Wait a minute. There's another big word, omniscient. That means God always knows everything. Why would God remember? Well, in Hebrew, to remember is not to pull something out of your mind that you've forgotten. Kind of like me forgetting something at Fuller's yesterday. Actually, come to think of it, I forget something at Fuller's every time I go. Beside the point. To remember in this case is for God to act on what he remembers. God, will you remember your people? Will you remember your love for your people? So remember is word number one. Word number two is compassion. Because in Hebrew, the word for compassion is used to describe the love a mother has for her infant. Will God have compassion on his people? And by the way, don't remember our former iniquities. I've been around the sun a few times by now. I'm proud to tell you that I have made it to 53 years old. No, I did not expect to make it to 53, but here I am. And if I look back in my life, I remember a lot of times when I did some stuff or said some stuff I really hope nobody else remembers. But isn't it amazing how we have a God who promises us that he will cast our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. So yes, have compassion instead. And here's what it comes down to. At the end, we have a praise. And it's fascinating. When you go through the Psalms, every time you come across a psalm of lament, it will end with a praise. Because they know that God still cares. Sometimes we are so far down in our sorrow, or we're so far down in our depression, or we're so far down, and by the way, on that we're so far down in our depression, for any of you here suffering that, you'll notice I use the word we. Okay? Or we're so far down in the depths of the situation, we forget to look up and to praise our God because he will work for his people. We will give thanks to you forever, and from generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Okay, this psalm dates from 2,500 years ago. Has anything really changed? No. Isn't it amazing at how people still do the same things today that they did back then? Isn't it amazing at how we still get ourselves in serious trouble and cry for God to help us? Isn't it amazing at how sometimes it's not our fault that we're in trouble, and we know it's not our fault? And if anybody here thinks that having sickness or something like that is because of sin, read the book of John this afternoon too, okay? So you got a couple of assignments. Psalm 137, then read the Gospel of St. John. It's not that long. You can have the whole thing read in the space of a football game. So I'm just telling you, you'll love it. Especially depending on which team you're trying to watch, you're probably going to love John a whole lot more. And yeah, you'll see the fallacy of that. Here's what it comes down to. For us, if anything has changed, it's that we now live in the tension between the after and the before. Everything changed on the cross in AD 33. Everything. There is a reason why, even for those who don't want to admit it, we still have a before Christ and an after Christ in our dating system. Amazing what a resurrection will do to change the way people see things. Now we know that God has worked in our behalf. We don't have to look back to 586 BC. We look back to a hill outside Jerusalem and an empty tomb outside Jerusalem that you can visit today. I'm going to tell you something about that tomb. Somebody may say, well, that's all made up. Oh, really? Well, you go to Jerusalem today and you too can walk into the tomb of Jesus and you're going to see it's empty. It's been empty for over 2,000 years. Trust me, God changed everything with the resurrection. And yes, bad things still happen to good people. One of my friends from Shelton State today will bury her nephew because of something evil that happened this past Tuesday night. Bad things still happen. But because of faith in Christ, he will live again. And because of faith in Christ, we know that God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When we give our lives to Jesus through the sacrament of baptism and through the life that we live before him, when the Holy Spirit empowers us, we know that we have a loving Father. We don't have to question, God, where are you? We know he's there. It may not seem like it, and don't worry, I've got a great book I'll recommend you about that by a Catholic saint a few centuries ago. And I'm going to tell you right now, God has not forgotten his people. And sometimes we feel alone. I know. Been there, done that. Have the t-shirt. So a few lessons. First off, God hasn't forgotten you. If you think right now that you're out there by yourself, well, you're not. God has not forgotten you. Regardless of where you live, in what situation you are, God is with you. Next thing, and I think this is especially important for us Americans. I believe it's probably even more important for those of us who are Southerners who were taught the old stiff upper lip, don't show your emotions and stuff like this. Especially not in church. Every time you see lament in the scriptures, it is in a corporate context. Guys, especially, I'm going to let you in on something. How many of y'all have watched that movie, Saving Mr. Bates? Tom Hanks, seen that movie? Good. For those of you who haven't, do. Especially if you're a Southern male, I think you need to see it, right? Because I'm telling you, it'll twist your brain for the good. It's what we really ought to know anyway. Guys, it's okay for us too to lament. Christian, it's okay for you to lament. You don't have to paste a smile on your face when you are in the depths and you really don't feel like doing anything but wiping tears. You don't have to pretend to be happy when you come into the sanctuary of God. Bring it! Because lament is corporate in the scripture. And here's what I want you to know if you are in a season of lament right now. Repent. Sorry, do that too. But also repeat after me. You do not lament alone.
You do not lament alone.
You do not lament alone. As my favorite science fiction author says, what I tell you three times is true. The Christian life is a life of corporate belonging. We worship together. We love each other. We celebrate with one another. And we sorrow with each other. Because in those times when I'm down, somebody else in here is going to be up. And I can celebrate that God's doing something in your life when it seems He's doing nothing in mine. And when you see I'm having trouble celebrating, you can remind me that God still cares. So sure enough, folks, even in the midst of sorrow, God has not forgotten you. One of the greatest gifts God gave the church was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes with us everywhere. He never leaves the believers in Christ. You are never alone. And whenever you are lamenting and you think you are by yourself, St. Paul tells us the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groanings too deep for our words. And I'm going to tell you right now, read something else this past week about a 19-year-old who tragically ended his life a few weeks ago. There was a 30-year-old pastor in California who did the same. You do not have to walk through the depths by yourself. You've got phone numbers and email addresses on the back of that bulletin. Keep them handy. There are plenty of places for you to call, but especially if you want to stay in the body of Christ, call them. Because Christians, we do not walk through life alone. We do not walk through the sorrow alone. We do not celebrate alone. And we do not praise God alone. We come into this sanctuary and we bring the fear, we bring the uncertainty, we bring the doubts. Yes, it's okay for that too. We bring all of this baggage with us, not because we're trying to be super saint when we get here, but because we are human believers in Jesus. And when we come into this sanctuary, we're family. And as family, we come together. And we truly praise God from whom all blessings flow. We praise Him with all the creatures here below. We ask that we say, praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in the midst of our lament, when we think there's no way out, we come together as a family. We look up at a cross and beyond to an eternity, and we know God cares. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.